In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Today is the first Sunday of Great and Holy Lent. And on this Sunday, the Church celebrates her victory over iconoclasm, over those who sought to prohibit the use of imagery and icons in Christian worship. The controversy raged for more than 100 years and was finally and decisively won in 843, since which time the Church has celebrated this feast on the first Sunday of every Lent. We do not worship matter, but we proclaim that God entered matter in Jesus Christ, and that his flesh became an icon of the invisible God. In so doing, we affirm the goodness of creation, that the substrate of this world is beautiful and holy and blessed in him. We also affirm that the honor shown to holy images transfers to the prototype, to the one depicted in that image. Yet this controversy had two sides. The problem wasn't just that some were debasing God's good creation. On the other side, some were worshiping it, flaking gold from the icons and eating it to cure illnesses and engaging in other abuses. Errors on both sides were corrected. By what? By the guidance of the Holy Spirit, after a century of conflict and decisively in the events leading up to the Seventh Ecumenical Council. So today, the Church also celebrates, in general, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Church, ever guiding her into all truth. Today, we celebrate the Church's victory over every heresy, which has sprung up over the centuries, which is why this feast is called the Triumph of Orthodoxy. I'd like to say just a few words about heresy. In the early church, when an error arose, what did the leaders do? They engaged with those in error and tried to woo them back to the truth. But if that proved unsuccessful, rather quickly, they then excommunicated those in error. They said, "You cannot approach the chalice with those beliefs." Why? Because, brothers and sisters, the Church is holy, pure, and can admit no error. It is, as St. Jude says, the pillar and the ground of truth. Why? Because it's not a social organization, but Jesus Christ himself extended into the world, his actual body, the continuation of his incarnation. And because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and not confused about anything, not least in matters of salvation, the Church humbly but confidently maintains that her beliefs are true and unconfused, that her path is pure and altogether trustworthy, and that she is, in a word, holy. One of the blessings of having many Romanians in our parish when my wife and I entered the church was realizing that these people don't debate theology at all in the same way that Protestants do. All their energy was toward growing in life in Christ, in humility, with a real lived humility toward the ideas that this brain can or probably cannot contain. We saw that the culture of the church is to say that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and that it's not for each individual to make pronouncements or to defend personal beliefs about this or that doctrine. This is alien to the spirit of the church. In other words, we saw that in the Orthodox Church, it was understood that the beliefs are secure and solid, established by the Holy Spirit, defended by the Holy Spirit, tested in trials and revered humbly by the faithful. Theology isn't something debated with the rational mind, but a mystery born by the pure. My personal beliefs, what are those? What matters is what the Son of God, come into the world, believes. And the same goes for my own personal ideas about what he taught. Again, what are those? What matters is what the eternal truth actually is. And who am I to judge that? I am a sinner in need of grace, not some great arbiter of reality. The one who judges correctly, as Paul says, is the spiritual man, and ultimately the church, which Christ promised the Spirit would lead into all truth. Only a pure vessel can bear the truth. And the church is pure because she is the body of God himself in the world. And since he is holy, she is too. And it must be so. But what is holiness? Hagios means set apart. When God established his covenant with Israel, he said, "I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Set yourselves apart, for I am set apart." But set apart from what? From what is opposed to him and his ways. Holiness means, then, living in God's ways and in his presence. God is life, love, joy, the source of every good thing. Yet he is not present in what is opposed to him, which includes false opinions and heresies. But if the church is holy, then what am I doing here? You've heard me point out before, at one point in the liturgy, the priest lifts up the holy gifts and proclaims, "Holy things are for the holy." Yet how do the people respond? One is holy, one is Lord, Jesus Christ. It's as if they're talking back to the priest. In other words, God alone is truly holy. And even as we enter his presence, we see how great a chasm lies between our fluctuating hearts and his eternal and radiant goodness. Yet, we are each nonetheless called to holiness of life, to life in God, our one true home. This is what we heard in today's great passage from the Hebrews. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." This is how Christians face life in the world. We set aside sin and run towards God, toward holiness of life, remembering that he will not abide in what is unholy. And remember, Father Tom Hopko, I said this the first year I was here, but I'm going to say it again, used to say that if we want to keep one foot in the church, but the other foot in the world, over time, we end up barely keeping a single toe in the church. We can't grow in life in God with our hearts set in two directions, because we are already inundated by the world, by desire for it, and by its cares and concerns. So if we tell ourselves that it's okay to stay there, then we'll never achieve the momentum necessary to move our lives toward God. And yet he is the only enduring reality. Everything in this world passes, yet eternal life is found in him. We gain that life by joining our lives to his life. And that life is found here in his body, the church. The church shines with the beauty and life of God himself. It is Jesus Christ's program for healing, maturing, and deifying us. It is his means of extending your life with his unto eternity. And he doesn't have another program. He sent the Spirit to guide the church into all truth. And here she is, replete with the curriculum of the Holy Spirit, which we call holy tradition. So let us, brothers and sisters, embrace her rhythms, her ethos, her feasts, her fasts, her services, her culture. For the church gives the rhythm and structure of a Christian life, which is a great consolation and relief. As St. Simeon says, the church is the new creation. It is, in other words, the real world, the only enduring world, the presence of eternity in a world of flux and change. The church doesn't keep touch with the so-called real world out there in order to remain relevant. Neither do our children need to be immersed in this so-called real world to develop in a healthy way. The lives of the saints, very, very many of whom were the children of pious parents, prove it. Rather, it is the outside world that needs Jesus Christ and his church, for his presence and his body alone create real and enduring culture. As we say in the liturgy, every good thing at the end, the very last prayer, every good thing comes down from thee, the Father of lights. And as we will all affirm together a bit later today, this is the faith which has established the universe. So on this Sunday of Orthodoxy, let us renew, brothers and sisters, our confidence in the church and in her holy tradition. And let us take courage that she is sure in doctrine and has overcome and shall overcome every heresy by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her in any manner. And let us humble ourselves before him who is present here among us and bow our hearts to him in humility and thanksgiving as he now draws near to us. And let us all have one aim and purpose, to grow in eternal life in God by the power of his Son, to whom be glory, now and forever. Amen.